Evening. Before he comes, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to read his text tonight, and then he'll come and preach. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 6. And verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Brother Elliot, you come if you would, please.
Okay. Thank you, preacher. And I want to say to all of you, it's a delight to be back in Singapore. I made my first trip here in 1996. I'd never been outside of the U.S. except to, well, I shouldn't say that. I was in the United States Air Force, and I was on the island of Crete in Greece. But I'd never been to Asia. Was invited by a dear man that's in heaven now to go to India, but we came through here. And I tell you, I fell in love with Singapore. My wife and I came a few years after 96. I can't remember, instead of thinking when it was, I can't remember, late 90s. Come back another time after that, got acquainted with the Moors, been here a number of times. And my wife and I commented a number of times, we could live easily in Singapore. We really mean that. We enjoy it. And I'm so glad to get to meet so many of you that I haven't got to meet. Some of you that were here a few years ago when I was here. There's been a little debate down there on the platform, on the floor, whether it was 2007, 6, or 5. So it's one of those 3 years was the last time I was here. But the invitation by your pastor, Pastor Crocker, to come back has been a thrill to me, and I'm honored to be with you. I want to apologize. I've caught a cold, and it seems to be wanting to head down into the chest. So I've Ginger Crocker is a doctor. I guess you know that. And she has doctored me well. And hopefully I'm going to make it through. But if I start coughing tonight, I beg your pardon, and I hope you'll understand. I'll do my best. Thank you again for coming, and I hope you have your copy of God's Word with you tonight. I want to talk tonight on what I think is Isaiah's personal revival. I think it's appropriate, as Pastor Crocker had asked me if I would come and we would hold a revival meeting. I asked the Lord, you know, I've never wanted to travel and just have a bunch of messages to pull out. I said, God, I want every night to be what you want to happen. I don't think any of us want to come and just have something to do in the evening. You could have found things to do tonight very easily. You've made your way out. You've had a busy day. And I always say, God, these people have come to hear. And we need something from you. We don't want to just do something because we need to do it religiously. And so I felt God just nudging me to head here tonight. in this area that I personally think is the personal revival of Isaiah. Normally, as a preacher and maybe as a lay person, when you read these eight verses, you focus on verse number 8. That seems to be what most of us call the key there. But you can't have verse number 8 without the first 7. It just never could happen. And so we're seeing a personal revival of Isaiah. But now let's stop and think about who we're talking about here. We're talking tonight about who I would say we would probably all agree was sort of the prince of the prophets. I know in my life that if I was to ever sit and think about it, could I go back and meet with some of those old prophets, and I could only meet with one of them, who would it be I would choose? And I think I would probably choose Isaiah. I like Jeremiah, and Ezekiel is just a rough man, and that's the kind of man I like. I'd like to meet all of them, but there's something about Isaiah. I think, well, his credentials are right. He wrote 66 chapters here. And he was a man that I think walked right for all most part. And so I would have liked to sit down at his feet and said, teach me what you know. And I think I would have said, I learned something. But do you realize that all the credentials he had didn't make him right with God? God had to do something in this man's heart where we would have liked to looked at it and said, he's ready to go. I mean, what else are you going to want? God said, no, he isn't either. There's some things I'm going to have to do to Isaiah, or I can't ever use him. And folk, that's the way it is in our life. If we ever get to a point where we say, well, I'm ready, I can do it, you just admitted you're at the point where you can't do it. And that's what it's all about this week, isn't it? Will God do something in our heart so that you and I walk away and not just say we had a meeting? It was good to meet folk from other church, and that's good. And I'll tell you, to have music like we heard from Brother Luke tonight, bless my heart. And we need that. And we need all that. But if we walk away and we didn't get something in our heart this week, this meeting was an abject failure. All we did was just meet together, read some verses, patted each other on the back, and went home. And so let's just put our hearts where they ought to be tonight. If you can, hang up your thoughts of the day and the week and just say, God, do something in my heart this week. Do something special. And only God can do it. There's not a man that can do that. It's just God. And let's ask him to do that in our heart. Would you do that as we pray for just a moment, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, I come before your throne. Odd at times that you would even allow me to come to address you as Father, the God that angels bow before and say, holy, holy, holy. And yet, for those of us who have been washed in the blood of Christ and forgiven, we can call you our Papa, Father. And yet, God, we familiarize ourselves too often with you being our Father and not our God, not the ruler of our heart, not the one that's supreme, not the one we magnify all day, not the one we're focused on. But so often, Lord, we're just focused on our own life and what we want. Glad to have you as our Savior, because hell won't be where we go and heaven will be our home. But needing what Isaiah needed, something only you can do, and that is to do a work deep in our heart. And God, I pray you'll do that. Please, God, meet with us. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. These are sacred words. I think to begin with, Isaiah had to have a a renewed awareness of God. Listen to the words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Don't run by that. The word is Adonai, not Jehovah. Jehovah, the self-existing God, the name of God, is not the word here. It's Adonai. It's the heart's personal testimony. Isaiah could say it this way: in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw my Lord. I saw my Lord. You say you can't see him. Oh yeah, you can. You can't through physical eyes. No man could live and do that. The scriptures make that clear. But don't think you can't see him through spiritual eyes. There could come a time in an encounter with God when you come out of your prayer closet and you know you've been with God. It's not just been a time of saying some words and going through the motions. But when you come out, you don't have a lot to say because you've just been with God. That's what's going on in Isaiah's life. He knows what it is to be a prophet. He knows what it is to speak before the crowds. He's got all the credentials. He's next to the king, Uzziah. But he's not ready for what God has. And he needed to have a renewed awareness of God in his life. Excuse me. He said, I saw the Lord. You know, truthfully, in our Christian experience, not much happens until people begin to have that renewed sense of God in their personal life. It just doesn't happen. If you look down through the corridors of history, you'll see that men that had, and women too, I'm just using that generically speaking, that had sort of an Isaiah counter changed part of the world as we know it. You take the Apostle Paul, he had that. In a little different way, but you don't read much about Paul, but what you know, he had that kind of an encounter. And it absolutely changed his life, and it changed multitudes of people. In fact, you and I probably wouldn't be saved if he hadn't taken the gospel beyond the shores of Jerusalem and Judea. You look at the life of Hudson Taylor that had an encounter with God, and he took the gospel to China. You look at the likes of William Carey that had an encounter with God that so profoundly changed his life that he gave himself to India. You look at Charles Finney that so profoundly moved one night, just one night with God in the woods, that he probably was the most effective evangelist least the United States ever had. It's amazing. And the reason that they had it was not because they had some kind of a spectacular thing that went off in their lives, but because they understood a biblical principle. And that biblical principle is throughout the scriptures, but so easily missed. And that is that what your eye focuses on will soon be the passion of your heart. It's interesting to read about men of God that God used. I can now reread because of the age of technology. I can put a book down and it'll scan it, read it, and convert it to text and read it to me. And so I enjoy rereading a lot of the old missionary lives. Hudson Taylor is fascinating to me. Hudson Taylor came back to the United States after long periods of time in China and that part of the world. And of course, he was asked to speak at many places in the United States. And one particular venue in which he was speaking, they had a question and answer period after his speaking. And one of the persons came forward and asked a question, and they said, Mr. Taylor, I'm gathering that it must be the love of souls that has drove you to China. And Hudson Taylor said, oh, no, no, no. It's the love of God. He said, for you see, if I didn't love God, I could never love what He loves. See, men like that got alone with God until God profoundly changed their life. And they got a view of God they never had before. They got a sense of God they never had before. And that's what God was trying to say to Isaiah. Isaiah, you're not ready yet. You may think you are. You're not ready yet. And you're not ready until you see me for who I am. And I'm going to have to open your eyes. You're not just going to read about these things. You're not going to conjure them up in your mind. You're going to have to be with me so that you can have a renewed awareness of who I am. Because only when you focus on me will anything else change in your life. Now think about that for just a moment. What your eye focuses on will become what your heart is passionate for. In a negative sort of way, James taught us that, didn't he? When he taught us and he said words like this, speaking about the eye gate, he said, when lust is conceived, in other words, once you saw it and you want it, then it brings forth sin. And when sin is conceived, it'll bring forth death. But on the positive side, what you see positively will affect your heart positively. So you think about it in terms of Christianity today. Think about what most Christians are passionate for. I look across the places God allows me to preach, the parts of the world that allows me to go, and I wonder what's happening to Christianity today. What is the passion of your heart tonight? A new computer? The latest app? The newest jewelry? I don't know. And I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying this, you know. You know what your passion is. What's going to drive you tomorrow morning? What's going to move you next week? And what it is the passion that's coming out of your heart. But that first came through the eye gate. It first came by what you focused on and saw and said, I want that. I want to do that. I want to accomplish that. I want to be there. I want to do that. And once you focused on that, then you begin to have a drive. And I'm not saying it was a negative lust. I'm just saying you had a drive for it. You had a desire for it. You prepared for that. And you went after it. And you were determined, I'm going to get it too. That's just the way things are in life. And so it is with God, that unless we have a proper view of God, until we get along with God and say, God, I got to know who you are. Paul said that I might know you, Paul. He said, I might know you, God. Well, you already know him, Paul. No, not the level I want to know him. What do you want, Paul? I told you. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, how many of us want that? How many of us woke up this morning and said, that's exactly what I want. That's what woke me up, God. I woke up thinking, I want you and the fellowship of your sufferings. Probably not many of us. When's the last time you got in a prayer closet and said, God, I just want to know you. I don't want to know anything else. I just want to know you. You know, what's lacking in Christianity today, I don't think, is a lack of talent. I think Christians have some of the best talent in the world. I don't think it's a lack of resources. I don't think it is at all. I think it's a lack of the awe of God in our life. That we're absolutely awed by who God is. I saw my Lord, he said. I lifted him. He wasn't my co-pilot. He wasn't some little genie I put in a box and tell what to do. I saw God. I saw Adonai. And it changed me, he said. What's it going to take for that to happen to us? I wonder sometimes in my life, am I going to end just having a so-called Christian life? And waltz into heaven saying, boy, I'm sure glad I'm saved. I think, oh God, if that's the case, just take me home now. But you know, in order to get a renewed awareness of God, something has to die. Look back up in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now you can run by that and say, well, that's a matter of chronology of time. All he's saying is that when you look back in history at Uzziah, whenever he reigned, he was contemporary with him as in the office of a prophet, then you'd know when this took place and you'd be right. But surely that's not all God's saying. There are people who believe what sketchiness we have of the life of Uzziah in church history, not church history, but through biblical history, of Uzziah the king and Isaiah the prophet, they were very, very close, not only as contemporaries in office, but very close to each other personally. And it may appear, if you look into Scripture, and we can't verify this absolutely, and I would not try to say that I could, but what it appears is that sometimes when you and I can have things in our life or people in our life that keep us from ever seeing God, it appears that he had to take Uzziah out in order for Isaiah to ever see the Lord. And I wonder, in our lives tonight, what's got to die? And the truth is, probably you know, don't you? You know why? Because the Holy Ghost of God's been telling you. You stop that. You get away from that person, it's going to take you down. Don't go that way, and you're going that way anyway. So sometimes we can say, Lord, I heard you. I was alone with you in the prayer closet and I heard you, God. And I'll stop. I won't do that. Or you can let him yank it out of your life. Corrie Ten Boom wrote that great book, The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister were in the concentration camp under Hitler. Corrie Ten Boom came back and wrote the book and traveled some before she went on to heaven. She made some great statements, but one that I remember well is this. She said, don't hold on to the things of this world too tightly, because it hurts when God pries your fingers off of them. Isaiah would, I think, say, for me, Charles, it started when I got a new sense of God and who he was. I think as you look on down, Isaiah would say, I also got a renewed awareness of myself and my sin. You know, as you look down through these verses, it appears to me that when Isaiah saw God for who he was, then Isaiah could see himself for who he was. Woe, he said. Woe. Strongest word in the King James Bible for judgment. Woe. Now think of that. He just saw God, spiritually speaking. And the only response out of his heart was woe. And notice, not woe is my brother. Not woe is my sister. Not woe is the friend I go to church with. Woe is me. I wonder if most of us as Christians are not putting our elbow out of joint trying to pat ourselves on the back of how well we're doing. But not Isaiah. Isaiah goes on and said, I'm undone. I like that word. I was studying before I got saved to be a clinical psychologist. And once I got saved, I saw the error of that. And I turned away and God called me to preach. But because of those early years of studying it, I understood some of the psychology words. Do you know this word undone is a psychology word? Of course, we realize psychology picked it up in the Bible. But the word is a word that would be used in psychology terms for a mental or a nervous breakdown. what it has to do with coming apart inside. And perhaps maybe you've met people that have had that. And it's a sad thing to see people who've had a nervous breakdown. But they become undone. If you'd ever see a little kitten playing with a ball of twine, it starts untwirling that twine. And that's what's happening to Isaiah. Isaiah is unraveling inside out because he just saw God. And because he saw God, he saw himself for who he was. And he was able to say, God, there are parts of me I don't like. There are parts of me I'm seeing I don't want to see again. I'm undone. Come on, Isaiah, buck up, man. What are you doing here? You get it together, man. Get it together. You're the prophet. What are you doing? See, that's the problem. Our generation is no different than his. We live in an I got it together generation. You look at Christianity today and it's all built on get it together, man. Yeah, I'm ready to serve God. Why are you ready? Went to a Sunday school convention. Yeah, and I got a gold star up there too for doing good work. Yeah, sir. Went over here and I learned all these things about the Greek language and I learned this and I learned that and I went off to Bible college and I got my degree and look, the diploma's right there on the wall. Got it. And I got ordained. And I'm ready. Really? Really? You didn't have the credentials that he had. And God wasn't impressed. Now let me stop here for a minute. Are you saying, Brother Elliot, we shouldn't get education? Now get every bit of it you can get. Learn this book, this old book from A to Z. Memorize it, meditate on it. Learn all you can. But if you walk out there and say, I'm qualified, you got a lot to learn. You don't read this book very much if you really realize, if you really read it from your heart before you realize God breaks everything he uses, or God will never use it. That's why most of us are never used by God. We want to stay in our comfort zone and want everything to progress along nicely. And then we'll fit God into our little program here. And we'll fit God into our life, and certainly we'll go to church, and certainly we'll try to be there two or three times a week, and we'll give the tithe, and we'll do all of the little Christian things we should do, and we'll learn what we can learn, and we'll have a good life. You can do that, but you'll never be used of God. You start back, and it's not my message tonight. And we could preach on the fact that God breaks everything, but you just start with Gideon's lamp. You go to the fishes and the loaves. You go to the alabaster box of Mary. God doesn't use anything he doesn't break. Alan Redpath took over the Moody Memorial Church when D.L. Moody went to heaven. And Alan Redpath said, when God wants to do an impossible task, he finds an impossible person and crushes them. A.W. Tozier said, I doubt if a person can be greatly used of God that's not first deeply hurt by God. When Isaiah saw God, he started falling apart. God was crushing him. Breaking him. And he saw sin and self and said, I don't like it. I don't want it. I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to cover it. It's ugly. It's wicked. And until it's ripped out of our life, God never uses. And we'll never have a revival. I've been in the ministry over 40 years now, and I found that people that God uses have been broken and don't mind being broken over and over again. I was preaching at a church in the United States, and a man came in and sat down. I was told about him being there on the platform. I have deep respect for this man. He's being used all over, at least in the realms I run with in the United States. And I felt like at the moment I wished he was preaching, not me. Because I didn't feel like when I heard he come in that I ought to be preaching tonight. And I was preaching that night on things that are missing from our life. You know, the Apostle Paul said we're just clay pots. We're just earthen vessels. And if you've ever had an earthen vessel and you put anything in it, it's basically liquid. It won't be long before some of it's going to leak out. That's the way it is with our life. Things just leak out. We're earthy vessels. And so I was naming things that might have leaked out of the life. Gave the invitation that night. I didn't know this at first because I couldn't see. But that man, despite his reputation, everything, was one of the first men they set him at the altar and knelt down. Others came, and at the end of the service, I was visiting with some of the folks, and he came up to me and he shook my hand. He said, "Preacher, I needed that tonight." And when he walked away, I thought, that's why I have such respect for him. It wasn't so far along with God that he couldn't humble himself at an old-fashioned altar that night. He said, "God, that's me you're speaking to." I wonder tonight, as you sit here tonight, if we might need a renewed sense of our selfishness and our sin. And then look down and see that he had a renewed sense of his purpose in life. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I here? Why am I on this earth? If you've ever taken a philosophy class, probably Philosophy 101, one of the first things the class teacher will tell you is to ask that question. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? That's the basis of philosophy. But what about it as a Christian? Have you ever asked yourself, why am I here? Or maybe phrase it this way, why am I still here? What is our purpose? What are we on this earth for? You can find out if you watch television what they think the reason is. The glitz and the glamour and the fast pace and accomplish this and travel here and buy this and do that. Is that why we're here? Is that why God allows us to draw breath one more day? I don't think so. It's not my purpose of the message tonight, but I think you can simplify it like a two-sided coin. One is the Great Commandment and the other is the Great Commission. A lawyer came to Jesus in Matthew 22 and said, "Okay, what's the first and great commandment?" Jesus said, "I'll tell you what it is. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It's the great commandment of God. You love me more than anything you could ever love. What's the great commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or Matthew would say, go and make disciples. Well, that's surely understood by Isaiah, right? No. And that's why he had to do one more thing to Isaiah. And look what it says. I said, Isaiah said, after I saw the seraphims and I saw the pillars of the door move and the smoke come out. Do you ever think about this? If you had been there on your face in your prayer closet and had saw what Isaiah saw, and you would have looked up and you would have saw him high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne and just straying, filling the temple, would you seen out of the periphery the door, the post of the door move? He did. And I just say this tonight, that if concrete posts shake in the presence of God, be sure of this, so will you and so will I. And Isaiah was shook. And Isaiah began to say things like, woe and lo. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's a good admission to admit. And I dwell amongst people who are just like I am. And once he said that, then God could do his work. And he said, I saw a seraphim come down and pick up a live coal from off the altar. That's a hot, burning coal. And with the tongs, he picked it up. And he came over, and look where he put it. He put it right on the mouth of Isaiah. Now, isn't that interesting? He said, Isaiah, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. What's he doing? He's cleaning up Isaiah's heart. He said, now, come on, how do you know that? Because I have a New Testament and an Old Testament. And the New Testament, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what is happening is, in symbolism, he's taking this hot coal and cauterizing the sore, so to speak, or the wound. And in this case, by placing it on his mouth, it's symbolizing that I am out of it, because out of the mouth, the heart speaketh. He's saying, I am cleansing your heart now and getting it right again. And making it right. And I don't know about you, but from time to time, because of the leakage in my earthy vessel, God has to pull me aside and say, Charles, I got to do some pounding on you. I got to do some yanking on you. And at times I think, man, I'm doing all right, God. I'm walking close. God said, you're not even close. You think you are. But I've got to do a number on you. I love this passage of Scripture. I love it. I love it because it speaks to me volumes. We're going to leave here in just a few minutes. And by the end of this week, you're going to have to ask yourself, did you have a personal revival? It's going to begin, I think, with, do we even want one? But it's so, we so glibly say, man, we had a revival down at the church, really? I'm telling you, in my 40 years, I haven't seen many of them. But I preached hundreds of revival meetings. You know how you can know if you've had a personal revival? The four ways Isaiah knew. By what your eye will be focused on after tonight. And see, only your heart will know that, and only God will know that. What's going to wake you up in the morning? You're going to clear off a place and say, I'm going to be with God. Are you going to busy yourself about the normal things? Because that's what the focus is. Second, you're going to know by the words that come out of your mouth. As Jesus said, whatever's abundant in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Well, I don't cuss. He didn't say that. What do you talk about most of the day? Well, I love sports. Nothing wrong with sports. Is that what's on your heart all the time? Because whatever's on your heart, what's my job? Okay, you got to have a job, and you got to do a good job on your job. God would never tell you not to do that. Is that what drives you? Is that what you talk about all the time because that's the focus? Jesus said, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. What does that mean? Talk God. And then you can know by how acute your listening is becoming. Look down verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I. Send me. Now this is interesting. Because after his vision got cleared up, his hearing got better. And you know what's most interesting? God wasn't talking to him. I've never found one place in the Bible God looked down at a human being and said, I don't know what to do. What do you think I ought to do? God didn't do that. Because he wasn't talking to Isaiah. He was talking to the other two people in the Trinity. There's a discussion between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Whom are we going to send? But Isaiah, spiritual hearing had improved suddenly. And he could hear what he'd not ever heard before. He said, here, Mama. God, if you need somebody, I'll go. Isn't that amazing? He didn't have to be prompted. He didn't have to be made to feel guilty. He just said, I'll go. And then last, you can know of a personal revival in the heart by what you end up doing. Look down at verse number 9. We always stop at verse 8. Look at the first 6 words of verse number 9. And he said, go and tell. Seems like I heard that somewhere in the New Testament by our Lord. It's time to leave, fellas. I'm going back to heaven. If you can hear what I'm saying, go and tell. So what have we done this week? And what are we going to do? Because we want a revival. I don't know any way to have it but the way Isaiah had it. We're not going to pump it up here. We're not going to get you all excited. I tell people now when I travel, if you're looking for somebody to pump the crowd up, you don't want me. I'm not going to get them on a horizontal thing and they run out of gas in about 2 weeks. It doesn't come that way. It becomes when we want God more than anything in the world. It comes when we want a focus on Him more than anything there is. And then out of that focus, God can turn the passion of the heart around. But before He can do it, He has to crush us. And He has to say, Charles, I got to break you. I got to say, take some things out of your life. Most of us say, God, don't do that. God said, fine, I'll find somebody else then. I don't know about you, that scares me. I won't mind telling you that, you know, I can't tell you the delight of my life is 17-hour airplane flights. And I've many times thought, oh my word, Lord, it's going to be 38 hours before I get there. And sometimes in the back of my heart, I hear the Lord said, fine, I'll find somebody else. And boy, immediately I say, God, don't do that. Because the last thing I want to do before I leave Does God say, I find somebody else there? And I wonder tonight if God is saying, should you want me to use you, or do you want me to find somebody else? And really, that's up to us, isn't it? Do we want to have a real revival in our heart? Because it's not, you see, it's not the collective. It starts with the person. It's up to you. Do you want it? Well, I don't know if my wife didn't ask that. Do you want it? Well, I don't know if my dad didn't ask that. Do you want it? Father, tonight I pray that we could just sit here a minute.